Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We want to read just one verse, and that is verse 6. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit tonight, just take us by the hand and by the heart and show us the wonders of your word, to the end that we might allow you to speak to our hearts and show us something of our condition before you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I found this verse in Galatians this week. I had been looking for it for a number of days, and on Tuesday morning I found it. And I was so excited because I knew the thought that Paul was conveying here, but I couldn't think of any of the main words in the verse, so it didn't do me any good to try to find it in the concordance or on the computer program, online Bible, or whatever kind of program you might have. It just kept saying, no verse is found, no verse is found. I didn't think the verse was in Romans or in either of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. So I started looking in Galatians. And on Tuesday morning, there it was. I was searching this verse because it illustrates the genius of God in preaching. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, and he said, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God uses preaching, the preaching of the cross, which is to them that perish foolishness. He uses the preaching of the cross to save them that believe. And preaching is not just done from the pulpit. Preaching is words of witness, one-on-one, from one person to another. Preaching is a tract given or a tract left for someone. Preaching is a life that is lived in such a way that it points people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching can take many forms. But the kind of preaching that we want to think about tonight is the kind done from the pulpit in a service like this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And those words bring to mind a verse that I bump into quite a bit, and so you bump into it quite a bit. But it's a very precious verse. It's Colossians 2:6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So think about this. If it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, then it follows that it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to cause those that he has saved to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is why the Lord tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's why he tells us to preach the word. Preach the word. Because it's the preaching of the word that reproves and rebukes and exhorts with all long suffering and doctrine. The failure to do this in our day is why there are so many weak and sickly Christians in this hour. Remember the characteristic of the last church of this church age, the church of the Laodiceans. And I believe it's the one from which all the others flow. Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the preacher, is on the outside of the church of the last days. The Word living, the Word written, the Word preached has been put out of the churches. And the word and the preaching of the word has been replaced with entertainment, masquerading as praise and worship. And the result are churches that are rich. They have people flocking to them. And consequently, they are increased with goods. And they have need of nothing from a financial standpoint. Sadly, they have need of nothing when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, because the time has come that they will not endure sound doctrine. Because teaching and preaching the Word of God divides. And what churches want in this hour is unity. Preaching is God's method to save them that believe. And it's His method to cause those that He has saved to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And it demonstrates His genius. The verse here in Galatians is an example of this. Let's read it again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Every time we gather in a service like this, there are as many sermons being preached by the Spirit of God as there are people present. And what this verse is saying is that the speaker communicates to the people of God the things that the Spirit of God has shown him from the Word, and then the people of God communicate to the teacher the things that the Spirit of God shows them from the things that are being taught. It's this wonderful relationship. It's the genius of God that manifests itself when the Word of God is preached. This verse was demonstrated to me the other Sunday night. It's certainly not the first time, and I certainly hope it won't be the last, but it is the most recent time. To demonstrate it, I'd like for you to turn back to Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3. In that message two Sunday nights ago, we saw this change in Moses' life. We saw how Moses went from Egypt to being in the palace with Pharaoh. We saw how he went in verse 4, Moses said, "Here am I." In verse 11, he said, "Who am I?" And in verse 13, Moses said, "What shall I say? Here am I." We talked about how that's the heart of a servant. That's the obedience of a servant. That's the availability of a servant. Who am I? That's the humility of a servant. And what shall I say? That's the dependence of a servant. And after that message, Barbara Lynn came up and she said, all of those words of a servant from Moses began with a deed. Look at verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Notice the words in verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside. Turn aside. There's the change in the order in Moses' life. He turned aside. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush. There's the deed. And the Lord's response to Moses turning aside, Moses' response, or the Lord's response to a seeking heart, there's the deed preceding the words. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here's the change in order in Moses' life. This is when he went from being mighty in words and in deeds to being mighty in deeds and words. And it's when we turn aside from our way. It's when we cease from our own labors. It's when we give up ourselves and all that we know. That's when we can hear the voice of God calling, isn't it? And so the Lord demonstrated Galatians 6:6 to me through Barbara Lynn. And then Jonathan, in his closing prayer after that message, mentioned what we find in Numbers 12 and verse 3, that the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The man who was mighty in words and in deeds in Egypt, when he got the order right in his life, deed and then word. When he turned aside where he could hear the voice of the words of God, God made him meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And then this morning, Sue Thomas handed me a note with Exodus 4:10 written on it. And we read in Exodus, you can turn over there, it's just a page, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses wasn't slow of speech and of a slow tongue when he was mighty in words in Egypt. He wasn't slow of speech and of a slow tongue when two men of the Hebrews strove together and he thought that he could fix their problems and bring them together. Moses didn't hesitate to tell them, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? Wasn't slow of speech then, was he? But after 40 years in the school of God, after 40 years learning not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, after 40 years of seeing how he had thought himself to be something there in Egypt when he was really nothing, and seeing how he had deceived himself, Moses no longer has any confidence in the flesh. What a transformation had taken place in this man's life. And it's a transformation that only God can accomplish in the life of his children. And this communication that we were reading about in Galatians 6 and verse 6 brought to my mind something of the critical importance of this information that Stephen gives us in Acts 7 and verse 22. How that Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. Mighty in words and in deeds is the order of our life by nature. But when Moses came to know the Lord, the order of his life changed. He became mighty in deed and word. Look over, if you will, at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Here in this chapter, the people of God have left Egypt, and the Lord has brought them to a place. He's brought them to a very hard place. He's brought them to a place where the Red Sea is in front of them, and the Egyptian army is behind where they are, advancing. And so they find themselves in quite a difficult position. Now look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Now notice verse 16. "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." The language here is interesting to me. At the end of verse 15, the Lord told Moses to speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And then we come to the first word of verse 16. But, lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now I may be looking at it wrong, but I believe the Lord is telling Moses, yes, you are to tell the people to go forward, but not before you lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And then you can tell the children of Israel to go forward. That's God's order, isn't it? Mighty in deed and word. Look at verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." And then I believe Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Moses was mighty in deed and word, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that order became the character of his life. But remember what we said a few moments ago. Mighty in words and in deeds is the order of our life by nature. That's always the flesh. That's always how the flesh will manifest itself. Mighty in words and in deeds. Mighty in deed and word, that's the spirit. And that's the battle, isn't it? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We read that in Galatians 5:17. This is the battle of the Christian life. Are we going to walk in the Spirit and be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to be mighty in deed and word? Or are we going to walk after the flesh and be mighty in words and in deeds? It's a critical question that makes all the difference in our lives as believers. Turn over, if you will, to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Let's read beginning at verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, deed, if you will. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Now we won't take time to turn to it, but the situation here is very similar to what we find in Exodus chapter 17, in that the people of Israel strove with Moses. Because there in Exodus chapter 17, they weren't long out of Egypt. They were there in Rephidim in the wilderness, and they made their camp, and there was no water. And we find there that the people murmured, and they strove with Moses to the point that Moses, we read, cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And so beginning in Exodus 17 and verse 5, the Lord told Moses to go on before the people. And he was to take with him the elders of Israel and his rod. And God said, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It's another similar situation to what we have here. It's almost identical to what we have in Numbers chapter 20, with one critical exception. And that exception is in verse 8, where the Lord tells Moses, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water." In Exodus 17, Moses was to smite the rock. Here, he is to speak to the rock. Why the difference? Because Exodus 17 is a picture of the cross of Calvary, where God the Father took the rod of judgment and smote the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sin. That's literally pictured to us. We see it literally in John chapter 19 and verse 34, where we read that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced the side of the Lord Jesus. And forthwith came there out blood and water. God had smitten the rock on the cross of Calvary, and He had opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And that is, I suspect, maybe where the songwriter got the words, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That was a once-for-all event. The Lord Jesus, just before He gave up the ghost, just before He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit," He said, "It is finished." And Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 gives us the depth of the meaning of those words. He said, "But this man," the Lord Jesus Christ, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And he says in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." The price has been paid. And it's like that because the rock had been smitten. And so when we come here to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, God tells Moses, "Speak ye unto the rock." The Lord Jesus Christ has been smitten, and a fountain for sin and uncleanness has been opened. And the invitation from heaven as a result of the rock being smitten is exactly what the Lord told the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And so when we speak to the rock who was smitten for our sin, as the woman at the well did, and we say, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. I've tried all of the cisterns of this world, and I found them to be broken and empty. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." When we speak to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say that, He says, "Come, come and take the water of life freely." That's why the Lord tells Moses to speak unto the rock. But notice what Moses does. Look at verse 9. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Moses said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. What happened to Moses in that moment? What's interesting is he had just fallen on his face before the Lord. We just read that. "Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." And here in just a few moments, what happened? Moses had the order in his life right in verse 6. Deed. Back, no words. Deed. And I couldn't help but think, how many times have I been in church and have fallen on my face, as it were, before the Lord, and not 5 minutes later go out the back door and get in the car, and guess what? Guess what? I got the order reversed in my life. What happened to Moses? He went back to the old order. In that moment, he went back to being mighty in words and in deeds. How many times have I done exactly the same thing? How many times have you done exactly the same thing? And I think, if people could see me right now, wow. How could that man just be in church and 5 minutes later look at him? It's a convicting thought. Moses went back to the old order in his life. And look what it cost him. Look what it cost him. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Reverting back to the old order. The old order of the flesh. Reverting back to being mighty in words and in deeds cost Moses not his salvation. Not his salvation. Remember, Moses is going to appear with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and speak with him of his death, of his decease, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. No, what a preferred place that was. No, Moses didn't lose his salvation. He lost going to the land of Canaan. And folks, reverting back to the old order in our lives, going back to being mighty in words and in deeds, after we have been saved, and God has given us this new nature, that is mighty in deed and word. And he just says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But going back to being mighty in words and in deeds will cost us not our salvation, but the land of Canaan. We won't be able to go there. We won't be able to stay there. The land of Canaan for the believer is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And we live there as we are like the Lord Jesus, mighty in deed and in word. But when we revert back to the old order, when we walk in the flesh, when we're mighty in words and in deeds, we lose that place of victory. Moses got in trouble when he went back to the old order in his life. We can do that after we're saved, because we still have the old nature. And the default setting of this old nature is always to be mighty in words and in deeds. Right there is the battle of the Christian life, isn't it? Are we going to walk in the Spirit and be like the Lord Jesus and be mighty in deed and word? I'll tell you something that's very instructive about walking in the Spirit. It's instructive that the first fruit of walking in the Spirit is love. Is love. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And folks, what is the order of love? 1 John 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the order of love, isn't it? That's the manifestation that we're walking in the Spirit. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how God loves. God is love. And how does he demonstrate his love? He demonstrates it in deed and word. John 3:16, maybe the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he commended. That's how he showed. That's how he demonstrated. That's how he loved in deed and in word. The order of love, the order of the fruit of the Spirit, the order of obedience in the Christian life. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The order is being like the Lord Jesus Christ, mighty in deed and word. If we know the Lord tonight, how are we doing in the battle? Are we walking in the flesh, mighty in words and in deeds? Are we walking in the Spirit like the Lord Jesus Christ, mighty in deed and word? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the foolishness of preaching. We thank you for the genius of God in establishing preaching. It's hated by the world. It's been put out of so many churches. And yet, it's by the foolishness of preaching that you save them that believe. It's by the foolishness of preaching that you cause your people to grow, as you reprove them and rebuke them and exhort them. And what an amazing thing that as people are taught the Word of God, they communicate back to those who are teaching it. And it's this wonderful cycle of blessing that you've established through the preaching of the Word. We thank you for the treasure that's here and just those words concerning Moses, mighty in words and in deeds. We pray that we would examine our life tonight to see what we're mighty in. Whether we have the order of love in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit. We pray that you might help us to consider these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.